Galatians 1, verses 6 to 10. This is the word of the Lord. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, come to you. We need help. Lord, we're just naturally weak. We lose an hour of sleep, and we're weaker yet, which shows how fragile we really are. And Lord, we're prone to wander in general, and in this hour, we're especially prone to wander, Lord. Everything the enemy wants for us is to not hear your word, and so we pray against any distractions he might seek to bring into our midst and our minds. And Lord, help us to sit at your feet and listen, and I pray that you would help me to speak only what is true and useful for the upbuilding of your church, and we pray that the gospel would go forward clearly and that those who are not yet yours, Lord, would be brought into your fold. Thank you that you have promised to accomplish your purpose by your word. So we ask that you do that now. Amen. You may be seated. We got Curtis and Joyce lent us some DVDs or Blu-ray, whatever you call it. BBC Earth videos about the earth, about nature. And they're absolutely amazing to see how the various animals live in such a way that you wouldn't think they'd be able to survive in the world they live in. It's just so hostile to their life, and yet they do. And one of the key survival techniques for the little ones is to stay with mom and dad, because it's with them they're safe. But as soon as they wander and get curious about the world and they wander away, it goes bad. You often see the disastrous results. The predators pick them off and eat them, and it's all over for them. Here at church, we often sing a song called Be Thou My Vision. And one of the lines goes like this. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Is that true? Is that a true line? Are we prone to wander? Are you prone to wander as a Christian? It says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Do you feel that about your own soul? Are you prone to wander? Prone to leave the God you love. The passage we read just a moment ago is often used as one of the strongest and clearest condemnation of false teachers in the whole Bible. And indeed, it is exactly that. The passage calls the church to consider preachers of a false gospel to be accursed. The NIV says, may they be eternally condemned. That's what it means. So the church should absolutely be deadly serious about false teaching and false teachers. And we will look at that next week. But this morning we want to look at the first bit of this section, where Paul says, I am astonished that you, the church, are quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to another gospel. Not that there is another one. Before Paul tells the Galatian church, here's what you do with false teachers, he is going to speak to their own hearts, to their wandering hearts. Because the truth of the matter is, false teachers won't have an audience if we're not prone to wander. Nobody's going to listen. In the Galatian church, these false teachers were coming in. They were undercutting the gospel of grace. They were saying that, yeah, Jesus is important. That's fine. That's good. But what really makes you right before God is if you keep the law of Moses. That's what really saves you. That's what really justifies you. Because when we do that, when we say that's really the gospel, now we have something to boast in, right? God accepts me because I'm a law keeper. I'm doing all the right things. And because of the lure of sin that still lives in our hearts, we are tempted to follow that as soon as we hear it, because we naturally want something to bring to God, say, look what I've done. You must now accept me. And this sin was in the heart of the Galatian Christians. And so this different gospel showed up that offered them to participate in that sin, and they just were beginning to embrace it, and they were wandering. And the Galatian church is a warning to Grace Life Church and to every church. We must be on guard against wandering from Christ and turning to a different gospel. So as we begin, we want to notice the cost of wandering from the gospel. We already saw this in the words of the song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to what? To leave the God I love. The great danger in wandering is that if we wander from the gospel, we actually lose God. We see this in Galatians 1, verse 6. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Notice the words that Paul uses here. The Galatian church is doing two things. The second thing they're doing is they're turning to a different gospel. In their case, it's a gospel so-called of grace and works. But the first thing they're doing is deserting him who called them. They're deserting God. They're walking away from him. And when that happens, they're deserting Christ and they're deserting the grace that comes through Christ. They're losing everything. And in Galatians 6, verse 4, he says, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, and you have fallen away from grace. He says, you want to be saved by the law, then you won't have Christ, and you won't be saved. If you leave the gospel, you lose Christ. Now, this always brings up the question, wait a minute, isn't it once saved, always saved? Can Christians lose their salvation? It's a hard question. The answer is, those who are truly saved cannot be lost. But if we understand that unbiblically, we are going to be in a very dangerous situation in our souls. The truth is, someone who is truly born again and adopted by Christ cannot ultimately be lost, but that person will endure in the gospel to the end. No exceptions. Jesus says that in Mark 13, verse 13. He says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And that's Paul's message to the Galatian church. These troublers are coming in, and these Christians are probably facing persecution. If you read Acts 13 and 14, where we see Paul's missionary journey through Galatia, you'll see he was persecuted in every town where he went. The Jewish persecutors rose up and tried to get him. At one place, he was even stoned and thought to be dead, but he survived and went back into town and preached the gospel the next day. But these Galatian Christians were probably going to be experiencing the same thing. They were going to be persecuted. But if they just changed their gospel a little bit and said, Jesus plus the law, they could avoid all the persecution. You see the temptation of that. Let's just add a little bit. Let's just tweak it. But Paul says, you will only be saved if you endure in the true gospel. Those who are truly saved will endure. And the endurance in the gospel demonstrates the reality of their salvation. Now we say, what about those who don't endure? We know people like that, I'm sure, who have made a profession and they've walked away and they have never come back. Do they lose their salvation? Well, we find the answer in 1 John 2:19. The apostle writes, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. And so he says, they wandered away. They left to show that they were never truly saved to begin with. They never truly embraced the gospel. They never truly were united to Christ. And there's a big mystery in all this. We're going to look at that a little bit in a little while near the end. But we have to let the weight of this rest heavy upon our hearts, because the teaching is clear. If we embrace another gospel, we will be lost. That's undeniably the teaching of Scripture. You are severed from Christ if you would embrace wholeheartedly a false gospel. And because the cost is so great, no problem is more serious in a church or in an individual life than getting the gospel wrong. Wandering from the truth of the gospel is more serious than sinful behavior. Say that again, because I believe it. Wandering from the gospel is more serious than sinful behavior. Well, now that sounds dangerous. Should we just go on and sin because, well, I got the gospel, it's great? Paul later says, no. He spends a chapter explaining it. The implication is, that's not a true implication, but it's still dangerous to say, but I believe it's more dangerous to think that we're okay just because our actions are good. That's more dangerous. Let's look at that. So if you compare Galatians to 1 Corinthians, you might notice something. In every letter Paul writes to all the churches, including 1 Corinthians, not including Galatians, he starts with a prayer of thanksgiving and he commends them. He says, here's a sign of grace in you. You know, I'm so thankful for the faith that you have is reported throughout the world. For the Corinthians, he says you have spiritual gifts. And he thanks God for the Corinthian church. And even later, he says, you are the seal of my apostleship. You're the proof that my ministry is legit. And that's quite shocking if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, because it's a mess, right? They are forming divisions. They are suing each other. They are celebrating that they can tolerate the sin that Paul says, even the world around you doesn't accept that. And it was so bad. Paul says, when you gather as a church, it would be better if you didn't gather at all, because it's just so sinful the way you're gathering. Now that's bad, right? It's a train wreck. And yet he says, I'm thankful for you. You are the seal of my apostleship. But when Paul writes to the Galatians, there's no thanksgiving. There's no prayer for them. There's no commendation. He does his introduction, verses 1 to 5. We looked at that last week. He says, this is what I'm going to be talking about. And then he just goes right to the point. He says, I'm astonished at you that you're leaving the gospel already. This is Paul's harshest letter. If you've read it, you'll see that. He calls them foolish. He says, I wonder if a spell has been cast on you. They're not the sign of his apostleship. Instead, he says, I might have wasted my time with you. I fear I have, because you've left the gospel. Then it was all for nothing. The gospel we believe is far more important than the obedience we do, because the gospel is the foundation of obedience. The gospel is the root of salvation. Obedience is the fruit of salvation. Look at an illustration of that. There's a heard of a denomination recently. They've abandoned the gospel. That's common, unfortunately. They abandoned the truthfulness of scriptures. They abandoned the atoning death of Christ for sinners. They said that didn't take away God's wrath, because God doesn't have wrath. In other words, they've embraced a different gospel, right? If you have a different message of the cross, you have a different gospel. They've been severed from the gospel. But when challenged, they say, oh no, we're still okay, because we haven't embraced gay marriage. That's our badge of honor. That's like cutting down an apple tree, burning the trunk, burning the roots, and saying, look, I have an apple. We're good. We still have a tree here, but the apple's going to shrivel, it's going to die, it's going to rot. And this denomination will accept gay marriage within the next 10 years. You can bank on it, because the root has been severed. But look at the church at Corinth in contrast to that. They had horrible fruit. They have no obedience, hardly at all. Everything they're doing is wrong. But they have a root. They seem to believe the gospel. They don't apply it well to their lives, but Paul has confidence that they are going to come around on these things. They're going to grow in obedience because they have Christ in the gospel. The root of the gospel is going to nourish the fruit of obedience. And so the application for the church is we need to be centered on the gospel all the time. We don't move past the gospel, now add good works. That's not how obedience even happens. It happens as we grow deeper into the gospel and it transforms us. I'll give you an illustration. You probably know that the Tycribs have a massive strawberry farm. 15 acres? Is that what it is? Yeah, it's huge. And if the plants get dry, they're going to wilt and the strawberries are going to be really sad and inedible. But you know what? I've never seen them running around in the hot season spraying the little berries and spraying the little leaves with water, hoping that they recover. That's not what they do. But if you go there in the dry season, you're not going to see any water anywhere. But the plants are green and they're healthy. And there's strawberries on there. How does that happen? Well, they've dug water lines under the ground, and the water lines feed the root directly. And the plants are designed to channel the water up through the root, into the plants, and then into the strawberries. And so you take care of the root in order to serve the fruit. And this is actually not an advertisement for Old Cram Farm, but they're good strawberries, and you should go. You can cut me a check later. The point is this, though. The plants start small and unimpressive. There's no fruit at the beginning. But the roots are there, and they're fertilized, and they're watered, and the plant grows and produces fruit. And so root care is more fundamental and more important than fruit care directly. And what this means as a church is that we must be about the gospel before we are about anything else, no matter how important those things are. A church that is pro this or pro that or against that but doesn't have the gospel first is going to shrivel up and die, and you won't be for anything anymore. So we've looked at here the cost of wandering. We lose Christ. We lose God if we wander. We looked at the seriousness of wandering. There's more hope for a church that preaches the gospel than for a church full of good behavior but no gospel. But let's move on to the ease of wandering. How easy is it to wander? Prone to wander. I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. The prone means we're bent that way. It's easy for us. It's not hard to wander. It's natural almost. And whether or not you feel it, it's still true of you. It's true of every one of us. It's easy to wander from the gospel. Paul is astonished. He says, you are so quickly turning to a new gospel. It didn't take much. It happened so quickly, so easily. And this is how it happens. So an alternate gospel comes and makes a false promise or presents a false goal of some sort. Because the goal of the gospel is reconciliation between sinners and God. That's what the gospel does. That's the main event. And that includes forgiveness of sins. It includes being declared righteous before a holy God. It includes a reconciled life. Changes happen in our lives. But our hearts can so easily wander and think something else is actually the ultimate goal. And so it's easy for a church to become a pro-life church or a pro-homeschool church or a pro-whatever church. And those things are implications of the gospel. We can apply the gospel there, but they are not the gospel. We need to be just so clear on that in our own thinking and as we communicate to others. Because if we commit ourselves firstly to those things, then the main goal is something other than reconciling sinners to God. And that's what the church is for. One common false gospel is the prosperity gospel. It replaces reconciliation with God as the main goal for the promise of money or health or success or having a perfect family, whatever. You might say, well, I could never wander into that gospel, but we shouldn't be so sure. It's easy to nod along and say amen when someone condemns the prosperity gospel on Sunday morning. Oh, yeah, though that's bad. We don't like that. But what happens in your heart the moment that something really bad happens to you? a crisis comes, you have a bad diagnosis, or someone dies, or significant financial crisis, one of our first impulses, at least me, is, God, what happened here? Where are you? I thought you were for me, but I see now you're not because I'm suffering. Does that often spring up in the heart? At least for a moment, it tempts us. The guy who sharpened my skates the other day said, we deserve better weather. And that's the prosperity gospel. God owes us better weather. Do we believe that? We can turn there so quickly. Be there in a moment. Say, I don't deserve this trial. I deserve better. The Lord is against me. What does the gospel say? Well, it says you will suffer. Count on it. But God is using it to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. Our suffering in the gospel is actually a sign of our acceptance, not of our rejection. Hebrews 12, verse 6. Fascinating verse. It says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. That's the gospel. If you're a Christian and you're suffering, the Lord loves you. He's receiving you through the chastisement. It doesn't make it easy. It just helps you endure. And the heart established in the gospel will hold fast to that truth even through a trial. But we want to be clear here. We're not suggesting that when your heart is drawn to a false gospel, when the crisis comes, that you're done, right? Oh, I feel my heart going there, I'm lost forever. Not at all. Over the past 18 years of our church's life, I've seen a lot of you walk through really hard trials. And I'm sure that your hearts were sometimes pulled towards these other gospels at times. My heart has been. But at the same time, I've seen the grace of God at work in you, gently reminding you of his goodness towards you in Christ. And there's been a lot of trials in this church, but everyone is still here. He's kept you. He's pulled us back in. All the glory for that would go to him. But it is not automatic. It takes a fight. It takes us fighting the false gospels with promises from the Bible. It takes a watchfulness of the soul to know my soul is wandering. It takes the power or the prayer of the church as well. We've been praying for Ernie and Regina this week. What kind of stuff do we pray for them? Well, we prayed for healing, and that's absolutely biblical. We should. But we don't just pray for healing, do we? We have prayed that they would be kept by God. We've prayed that the suffering wouldn't lead them away from God. We've prayed that instead it would push them deeper and deeper and deeper into the mercies of God instead of chasing after some other gospel that promises perfect health, as tempting as that may be. We're watching American Gospel Bible Study. It's really fitting with this series right now. But Pastor Ernie commented this week, he said, if me and Regina believed this prosperity gospel, we would be just completely hopeless right now. Because it wouldn't work, right? And Paul says that. He says in verse 7, he says, not that there is another gospel. I like that verse because he calls it a gospel because it's presented as one. But the word gospel means good news, right? And any false gospel is actually really horrible news. It's not good news. It might sound good, but it's not. Because they promise lesser salvations and they make demands that we cannot possibly satisfy. Consider the gospel of faith and works that the Galatians were feeding into, which we often do. You know, you're saved also by your law keeping. Well, are you going to keep the law perfectly this week? No. What about this year? Certainly no. And so that so-called gospel isn't good news. It's a death sentence. It kills you. If I have to be justified by my works, I'm going to die. That's not good news. And yet we're so quick to embrace it. Think about your pattern sin. You know what it is. It's hard to shake. Well, what happens when you do that sin? You say, God probably won't forgive me. His mercy will almost certainly run out. I've run out of fresh starts with him. And then we go down because we're thinking in terms of a false gospel, which is salvation by works. But the true gospel is God justifies the ungodly. The ungodly. It isn't a gospel of second chances. It's a gospel of being covered in the righteousness of another in Christ. And maybe you're here today and you've believed that false gospel your whole life. Maybe you've never believed the true gospel. Maybe you've never put your hope in Christ. You think, oh, I'm good enough for Christ to accept me. That gospel won't save you. Because you might be better than the guy next to you, but are you as good as Jesus? Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen something? Have you ever lusted at someone with your heart? Jesus didn't. And unless you match his standard, you won't be saved by law keeping. But we can be saved through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us on the cross. And if we place, or if we trust in his death for sin and his resurrection for a new life, we can be forgiven and we can be reconciled to God. Listen, maybe you're here today because your parents made you come. Maybe right now, as I'm speaking, you're trying to distract yourself with a game or something in your head that you're going to do later today. You will die one day. Could be on the way home. Could be in 80 years. You don't know. I don't know. And if you stand before God with the filthy rags you're trying to clothe yourself with today, you're not going to stand. You're going to get blown apart. Your friends won't save you. Your phone won't save you. Only Christ can save you. And he will if you come. His arms are wide open. He's totally willing to receive anyone who comes to him. That's the beauty of the gospel. You don't have to be a certain kind of person. You don't have to first improve your life. You just come, and he takes you. God is kind, not wishing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And that is also true for believers who wander, who are prone to wander. Paul is really hard on the Galatian church, right? He calls them fools, and we are fools when we're prone to wander, aren't we? Nothing we could do could be more stupid than wander from the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want us to notice the difference between how God deals with false teachers and how he deals with the church. It's not the same. He doesn't anathematize the church, does he? That's Latin. We'll look at that in a bit. Just slipped out. Pardon my Latin. What does he say to the false teachers? He says, if anyone preaches a gospel contrary to the gospel, literally let him be anathema. It means let him go to hell. He's preaching a false gospel in your church, say, you're done. Get rid of the disease, church, is what he's saying. No mercy, no hesitation. But that's not how he speaks to the church, not even close. You notice that? He says, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. That's his rebuke. I'm astonished at you. He doesn't condemn them. He actually says, you catch this, he says, you're deserting him who called you. Him who called you. And for Paul, the word called means not just him who extended an invitation, but him who brought the gospel with power and brought you into a saving relationship with him. He's treating these Christians like Christians. He's saying, you're wandering, but come back. He's not condemning them. Galatians 4:19, he's speaking here of his affection for this church. He says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Oh, that's beautiful. He likens the church to his children and he to the mother who's suffering that the children might be formed into the image of Christ. He warns them harshly, but it's out of a heart of love for their souls. And when we hear here Paul speaking of this, he speaks by the Holy Spirit through in Scripture. And so we should understand this is Christ speaking. Does Christ destroy us the moment we walk away from the gospel, or the moment we are pulled that way, we begin to wander? He doesn't. And so the whole rest of Galatians is Paul trying to bring them back. He's offering argument after argument after argument. Here's why you should remain with Christ. He pursues Christians who wander. That is good news. We asked before, can a Christian lose their salvation? The answer is not a true Christian. And the reason why they can't is because when a true child of God begins to wander, Christ pursues them in love. He pursues them. And it might be through your Bible reading at home. It might be through reading books. It might be through the church. It's one of the main purposes of the church. But he continues to speak the gospel from his word into our hearts. And if Christ dwells in us, then he takes the gospel that reaches our ears and he awakens faith in our soul. And we come back. You've probably experienced that in your own life. Galatians 1 verse 6, he says, you are now presently in the process of deserting Christ and embracing this false gospel. But the whole implication of the book is this: now is your time to come back. Now is the time to reject the false gospel that attacks your soul. Now is the time to lean back into Christ. The time is now. Now, in a sermon like this, if you're a sensitive conscience person, you might think, well, I don't understand the Trinity perfectly, and I have some questions about the cross. Does this mean I'm doomed? Because maybe I believe a false gospel in some areas. I don't know. It doesn't mean you're doomed. A false teacher is someone who knows the truth and yet intentionally rejects it and teaches it to others. That is what we're going to look at next week. God deals with such a wolf with a sharp stick and drives him out. But he gathers the sheep into his arms and carries them like lambs and brings them to green pastures. Sometimes when he gets you, he'll get you with the end of the staff, and that's not going to feel good, but he's still going to bring you to good pastures. His love for the sheep doesn't change. I want to close with three practical ways to keep your heart from wandering, and then a warning. So first, how do we prevent our hearts from wandering? And we need to be really clear when we look at these, because the heart will not be kept from wandering by going through the motions of discipleship, right? Someone can go to church for every year, every Sunday, every day of their life for 80 years and never know the true gospel. So it's not in their doing. Bible reading won't do it alone, because if you read the law without seeing Christ, it's just going to condemn you. If you spend all your time in the Ten Commandments and don't interpret them in Christ, it's just going to condemn you. It's not going to keep you. But these are things that are called means of grace, what we're going to look at there. They're not an end to themselves, but they're a channel by which we seek the face of Christ. So it's all about seeking the face of Christ and knowing him. When we gaze upon the beauty of Christ, the false gospels lose their power, because we won't leave him. So what are the things we can do? Well, first, read your Bible. You know that? Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. That's true. But see Christ in your Bible. Look for his face. Look for the gospel. Wherever in the Bible you're reading, look for the gospel. Read his promises. Meditate on them. Secondly, read good books and listen to good sermons. During the week, we live in a day, you could download a million hours of sermons. You'd never get to the end of them, and they're all just like gold. That'll point you to Christ. There's a lot of bad ones. So if you have questions, feel free to ask. Some of you do that, and it's always a delight to answer those. There's so many good books. Learn from other faithful shepherds who have gone before or are presently ministering. Third, maybe most practically or most important in some ways, join a gospel preaching church. What you do when you join a church is you're inviting other Christians. You're saying, watch over my soul, and I'll watch over your soul. Because we find it easy to fool ourselves, and you can fool yourself into thinking you're good spiritually, and you're not. Easy. Harder to fool others. And so get under the protection of a wider flock like this one, and of pastors who are really under-shepherds of Christ. But don't just join a church, then attend the one you join. Go to where the main feeding sessions are. That's 10 o'clock to about 1, right here, every Sunday. During the next month, for example, we're going to be spending a lot of time drawing lines around the true gospel as we go through Galatians. It's not this, it's this. It's not that, it's that. So avail yourself of that. Come and grow in the gospel together. And don't just attend a church. Get entangled in a church. That sounds negative. It's like a spider web. But get yourself so connected that when you shift from the gospel, you have 5 or 10 people that are going to notice, like, right away. And they're going to say, come back here. We're missing something. We need to revisit the scriptures. And you should have brothers and sisters that'll do that for you. It's a precious thing. I recently heard the church is a great gift for the church. And that's absolutely true. So accept the gift. But these three things, books, Bible, church, whatever, they will not keep you from wandering, because they alone will not, because they are not your salvation, right? They are channels through which we seek Christ himself. And when we pursue Christ, we will not desert Christ for another gospel. Now the warning. There's one truth that remains in this text, and that is if you or me or anyone embraces another gospel other than the one that proclaims justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, anyone who embraces a false gospel will be eternally lost. If you wholeheartedly embrace it and you reject the gospel of grace, there's no hope. There's no theological trick to get around that. Once saved, always saved isn't going to work. We've talked about why. If you leave Christ, you lose salvation, because Christ is your salvation. You can't have salvation without Christ. A prayer won't save you. Writing your name on a card won't save you. Christ saves you. So if you don't have him, you don't have salvation. And when we wander and reject Christ of the gospel, we should have no confidence in our standing before the Lord. The message of a good and faithful shepherd is not, oh good, now I can wander because Christ will just cover all that over and it doesn't really matter. That's not the message. It's listen to the voice of the shepherd. Listen and follow. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I'm following, you're not a sheep. So don't play games with false gospels. Don't follow the latest fad that shows up in churches everywhere. We need to be gospel believers before anything else. And we need to be Christ followers before we are anything else. And I hope it's not ever said of us that, well, this church started well in the gospel, but I'm astonished how quickly they deserted him who called them, and now they're turning to something else. There is no other gospel. Christ crucified for sinners is the only good news we have.